When we get to John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we come to John chapter 3 and verse 7. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious leader who came to him seeking some answers about eternity, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." In that same chapter, John chapter 3, we come down to verses 16, 17, and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." When one is born again, that's when they become a Christian. One can only become a Christian by being born again. You have to understand once again that the new birth is a spiritual transaction that occurs in the spiritual realm of reality. Let me say that again. The new birth is a spiritual transaction that occurs in the spiritual realm of reality. You have to understand that being christened as an infant, or being baptized as an adult, or joining a church does not make one a Christian. The gospel has been so perverted. In so many instances, the gospel has been so perverted. Catholicism has perverted the gospel. Islam has perverted the gospel. Hinduism, Buddhism has perverted the gospel. Many in Protestant circles have perverted the gospel. When we start really understanding what it means to be born again, as I said, being christened as an infant. Now, we have Protestant churches that practice that as well. We have Protestant churches that practice infant baptism. And the problem with that is, of course, that many times if that infant then grows up thinking, well, I've been christened, I've been baptized, therefore I am ready for glory. I am ready for heaven. I am ready to die and go to glory. That's not the case. Because until one is born again, they're only one heartbeat from hell. One can only become a Christian by being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man. He was extremely, extremely religious. But he had some doubts. He had some questions. He was looking for some answers. And he came to Jesus by night. And he was just full of questions about, what have I got to do to be ready to walk through that valley of the shadow of death? What have I got to do to be ready to meet God? What must I do to meet death and understand what is going on? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, I want you to stop and think about what I'm about to say here. There are two realms of reality. There is the realm of seen reality. That means that which is visible. You live in the realm of seen reality. But you must understand that there is a realm of unseen reality. A realm of unseen reality. We have two spheres of life, if you will. You have that realm of seen reality. You have that realm of unseen reality, which is in the spirit realm. That is the invisible realm of reality. That which occurs in the realm of unseen reality is more real and eternal than that which is seen in the realm of seen reality. Did you hear what I just said? Listen to me carefully. That which occurs in the realm, I said, of unseen reality is more real than that which is seen in the realm of seen reality. You see, everything we can touch, everything we can see is going to pass away. Everything that we are a part of and everything that is a part of us in the realm of seen reality is one day going to be taken out, going to be destroyed. But that which occurs in the realm of unseen reality, in the spiritual realm, if you will, goes on throughout all of eternity. Now, after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man inherited a sin nature. And in inheriting that sin nature, he lost his immunity to sin, to sickness, to disease, and to death. He lost his immunity. You must understand that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God only gave them one prohibition in all the universe, on all the planet Earth, in the Garden of Eden. There was only one prohibition. They were not to eat off that one specific tree. And what did they do? She listened to the devil. She let him seed her mind with doubt. She let Satan seed her mind with that which he wanted her to do. And she did it. And she sinned. Then she went to her husband. He sinned as well. And when they sinned, they opened the floodgates, if you will, to sin, to sickness, to disease, and to death. Do you understand that every ailment known to man is here today because of sin? Every cancer, diabetes, heart disease, name it, name your own. All sickness, disease, and death is here among us because of that sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. That opened the floodgates, and Satan and all the demons out of hell, if you will, came through that floodgate, and it opened the floodgates to all that we suffer from today. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Did you get that? One man. "Wherefore, as by one man," Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, God could have at that time said, "Well, that's a wrap." He could have at that time withdrew his presence. He could have at that time removed his presence from planet Earth. He could have withdrawn himself. He could have had, if he chose to, had nothing to do with mankind thereafter. But you've got to keep in mind, as I've taught you and taught you and taught you, about God's omniscience. God has never learned anything new. God knows the end from the beginning. God knew when he created man this was going to happen. And yet he created man because he has a plan. God has a plan. And that plan stretches from eternity past to eternity future. God is going to have a new heavens and a new earth. And that new heavens and that new earth is going to be populated by those who were born again and by those who in his millennial kingdom submit and surrender themselves to his lordship, turn their backs on Satan, and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So God did not withdraw his presence from planet Earth, but rather, he instituted that plan through which and by which he would permit sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God. What did he do? God in his love, God in his mercy, God in his grace instituted the blood covenant. The innocent dying for the guilty. Because the Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now I realize that if God had chosen to do so, he could have just created coats of skins. But that's not what inductively we understand here. Why? Because he introduced a system of blood covenant here. He instituted a system of blood sacrifice here, and Adam and Eve understood that system of blood sacrifice, and they taught it to their boys. They taught it to their two first boys. They taught it to Cain and to Abel. So this initial act of God in Genesis would later find expression in the Old Testament in the sacrificial system, the blood sacrifices. Now, the blood sacrifice consisted like this. Once this is made well known, and incidentally, I'll explain to you in a few moments how others knew this coming into it. Yes, Adam and Eve understood the blood covenant. Yes, Cain and Abel understood the blood covenant. Yes, they understood the blood sacrifice. And Cain killed Abel. But then they had another son named Seth. And he understood the blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice really boiled down to this. The innocent dying for the guilty. The guilty would lay their hands, once we get into the sacrificial system, the guilty would lay their hands on that sacrificial animal, confess their sin, and as they did that, their sin was transferred from themselves vicariously to that animal, and then the animal had to die. The animal was put to death. Their sins were put to death vicariously in the animal. And that system was on a temporary. But that system of blood sacrifices, every single animal that ever died, in a sense, symbolically speaking, died looking to the eternity future at the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, that sacrificial system pointed to the time when God himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would become the ultimate, final sacrifice for sin for all who would believe and choose him as Lord and Savior, and by doing that, be born again. Be born again. Become a new creation. Now, this transaction of being born again is in the sphere of the spirit realm of unseen reality. And it becomes even more dramatic when the repentant sinner comes to Jesus Christ confessing themselves to be sinners. Now, let me say this to you right up front and very carefully. You will never confess a sin to God until you recognize it in yourself. You see, unless you're willing to recognize the sin that's in your life, unless you are willing to recognize that sinful practice, that sinful habit, that sinful attitude, that sinful thought process, until you are willing to understand, to admit it to yourself, you will never admit it to God. It starts with you. You've got to acknowledge, I am a sinner, and this is sin in my life. And you identify them, if you will, one by one if you want to. It doesn't hurt once in a while to take an inventory and find out what is in your life that is un-Christ-like. I'm speaking now especially to those who have been born again. It takes, once in a while, you just need to sit down and take an inventory and find out what is in my life today, action-wise, attitude-wise, reaction-wise, what is in my life today that is unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. So, once they come confessing themselves to be sinners, and by faith, in simple childlike faith, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as God's sinless and willing blood sacrifice for their sins. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, in symbolically speaking now, in a sense what you do is you come to Christ, lay your hands on him on the cross as God's sacrificial animal, as sacrificial sacrifice, I should say, as his, as the sacrifice for your sins. You lay your hands on him. He is called the Lamb of God. The Word of God refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And you lay your hands on him, symbolically speaking, and you confess that you're a sinner. You confess your sins, and in so doing, you transfer your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then those sins are put to death in Christ Jesus, again, the Lamb of God. You see, when you do this, all your sins, past, present, and future, at that time are put to death in Jesus Christ. Why? Because all your past sins are put to death. all the sin in your life at that time is put to death. In the truest sense of the word, God does not forgive the sinner so much as he forgives the sin in putting the sin to death. You see, sin has to be put to death. Going back to the Garden of Eden, sin has to be put to death. So once you understand that when Christ hung on that cross, he reached back into eternity past and pulled all the sins of the past to himself. He reached into eternity future, pulled all the sins of all of us who'd be born again to himself. He's never learned anything new. He is God in the flesh. He knew every sin we were ever going to commit. He pulls that sin to himself. He puts it to death. Then when we come and confess our sin, activating, if you will, his forgiveness. Why? Because he is God's sacrifice for sin. And when the repentant sinner does that, he becomes a new creation. You become a new creation according to the word of God. The repentant sinner becomes a new creation with a new nature, the nature of their heavenly Father, God himself. What does the word of God say about that? Well, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't let that escape you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how do you get in Christ? You must be born again. The only way you get in Christ is you must be born again. And then the word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Now, don't let that verse escape you. Look at it carefully, 1 Corinthians 9, 16. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, I'm going to move through some troubled doctrinal waters here, and I know that. But just come with me. Let's just take God at his word, shall we? Let's just take God at his word. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:16, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're not some kind of spiritual duplex. I've taught this so many years because I realize when I teach this, I'm swimming upstream against some expositors. I realize that. But this is where I'm at. The Word of God says, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, if you will. My body is not a spiritual duplex with Jesus living on one side and Satan living on the other side. My body is not some kind of spiritual two-story house with Jesus living downstairs and Satan living upstairs, or Satan living downstairs and Jesus living upstairs. No, the Word of God tells me that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. What? Know you not? Don't you understand the Word of God is saying that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Do you realize that you are indwelt by the creative power of the universe? Did you hear me? This is not me. This is the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that once we are born again, we are indwelt by the creative power of the universe in the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's move through some troubled waters doctrinally, shall we? I want you to come with me over to Romans chapter 6, and I want to tell you, going into it, that we're swimming upstream against some expositors, but what I want you to understand, this is my position. My position is exactly what the Word of God says, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, to make my point, I'm going to bring you to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 6. I have taught this so long, and I'll tell you over the years, I haven't been able to change my position. This is where I'm at. Knowing this, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, who is that old man? The man before he was born again. The old sin nature. Knowing this, that our old man, the old sin nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, your old man died when you came to Christ. Your old man died when you come to Christ. You're a new creation now, a new creature. Verse 9, or verse 8. Knowing if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. But in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, we move into some very fast-moving spiritual water. So listen carefully. Follow along in your Bible if you can. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, the Word of God tells you, likewise, Jesus is dead, okay? Jesus is resurrected. You've been crucified with Christ if you've been born again. Your old man has been put to death. Now look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does reckon mean? Count it so. You are to count yourself as being dead to sin. Now, when we break that down in a more understandable way, it means this. You do not have to sin one single sin that you have time to think about before you do it. Satan cannot make you sin. Satan cannot force you to sin. Likewise, reckon, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A dead man won't respond. A dead man won't respond. You can walk to the front of the wherever the service is being held. He's laying there in his casket. He's dead. You can call him anything you want to. Slap him in the face, whatever you want to. He won't respond. Why? He's dead. That's what we're saying here, that we're supposed to count ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive, alive unto God through Jesus Christ, not through some denomination, not through some religious affiliation, not through some religious organization, but through and in Jesus Christ. Now you're told in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. It's volitional. It's your decision. It's your will. Let not sin, don't let it. Exercise your will. Stand against it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice, it's volitional. It's your will. He says, don't yield your members. Neither yield your members, the parts of your body, the organs of your body. Neither yield your members as instruments of an unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. There it is. I didn't write it. This is the Word of God talking to believers, those who have been born again. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. Then he asks the question, why then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, the one you choose to obey, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then, you ready for this? Are you listening? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'm here to say to you that as I have looked at this over the years, and I read the different interpretive schemes on this, but I had to come to that point in time when I realized that as a child of God, born again, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, made an ambassador for Christ, made a spiritual priest, if you will, and a spiritual warrior, I do not have to sin any sin that I have time to think about before I sin it. Now, I am going to sin, yes. I'm going to react in some way. I'm going to harbor a thought or an attitude that is unchristlike. But the key is this. That is the process of sanctification. As I come through the process of sanctification, as the Holy Spirit illumines me, convicts me, and says that was a wrong action, that was a wrong thought, that was a wrong attitude, at that point in time, right then and there, I confess it as sin. And then I got victory over it. Now, you're going to have to understand this. As you are born again, and you come through the process of sanctification, yes, you're going to sin. But the sin was paid for on Calvary. All you've got to do is acknowledge it, recognize it, and pray it, confess it. Now, remember this. As a child of God, yes, you're going to sin, but you have access to the throne of God. And this is called the process of sanctification. You came into the family of God with some strongholds in your life. It may have been sensuality, may have been lustful things, may have been alcoholism or drug addiction. And sometimes it takes you a little while as you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as you submit and surrender to his lordship, as you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God, as you rely on the Spirit of God, there are things you cannot conquer in and of yourself. You can't do it. But only as you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God are you going to get victory over some of those areas that are in your life. We call them strongholds. You, before you came to Christ, many of you had strongholds built in your life. And you came into the family of God with those strongholds still in your life. And now that you've been born again, you, through Jesus Christ, can now get victory over those strongholds. They can be destroyed. They can be torn down. You can get liberty over them and never be bothered by them again. You say, Bob, you don't understand. You don't understand the strongholds in my life. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ conquered sin, sickness, disease, death, the devil, Satan, demons. Jesus came out of that tomb having conquered everything that hell had to offer. And now you as a child of God can walk in his victory. But you got to be born again. You got to be born again. And you got to know who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not some kind of spiritual split personality. Hear me. You are not some kind of split spiritual personality with Satan living on one side of you and Jesus on the other side. No, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the creative power of this universe, created, if you will, the Holy Spirit of God. Indwells you, lives in you, because your body is the temple of God. Once you start understanding who you are and the authority and the power that is available to you in and through the name of Jesus Christ, friend, you're going to start getting some victory. And you're going to start getting some victory over strongholds that have been there for a lifetime. But you got to know who you are. And belonging to a church doesn't give this to you. Belonging to a religious organization doesn't do this to you. Being baptized as an infant won't get this for you. No, you got to be born again. You got to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do I do that, Bob? How do I do that? Come with me once again back over to John chapter 3. And let's look at this meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus just once more. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, he's a religious leader. He's a religious leader. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Well, Jesus knew where he was headed with that. And Jesus just cut right through all the conversation. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, Nicodemus, until you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, here is where I move into another area of doctrinal differences. Most commentators would say this to you. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's a statement by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, most commentators, many commentators, and many footnotes in Bibles will relate that verse 5, except a man be born of water, to baptism. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The way I see that is a man is born of water when the mother's water breaks. And he has a physical, it is a physical reality in the realm of physical reality when he is born. Now I'm going to show you why I say that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Baptism itself, while it is preferable, and while it should be practiced, is not essential to entering the kingdom of heaven. We know that even from the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross never had the opportunity to be baptized. He believed. He believed. He hung on that cross. He watched what Jesus was suffering. He listened to people curse him and mock him and ridicule him and laugh at him. He heard Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He hung on that cross, watching Jesus die, the sinless Son of God, die for the sins of anyone and everyone who would believe him and trust him. And he said to Jesus, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he through that process, he came to a saving knowledge. He came to believe this has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the Messiah promised in the Bible. And so he said to Jesus, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He will never have a chance to get off that cross and be baptized. If he could, he would. I have no doubt. He won't have that opportunity. He's going to hang on that cross. He's going to die on that cross. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Now watch this carefully. Verse 5, once again, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is why I do not believe that verse 5 relates to water baptism. I think it speaks to the time that the mother's water breaks and the child is born because Jesus says you can't enter the kingdom of God except you be born again. If baptism were absolutely essential to salvation, how many have died receiving Christ even as they died, but never had the opportunity to be baptized. And then Jesus goes on in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, as though he's explaining born of water. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Born again? You've been born the first time. You've been born again. That is how you become born again, by believing and receiving Jesus Christ, just like that thief on that cross did. Now, the Word of God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By the way, someone said, well, Bob, then how do you explain Romans chapter 7? I thought you'd never ask. Romans chapter 7, I agree with the Scofield interpretation, the Scofield Bible interpretation, that that chapter, Romans chapter 7, represents three stages of spiritual growth in the life of Paul the Apostle. So, once you read Romans chapter 6, and then you take Romans 7, and realize he's talking about spiritual growth, discouragement, despondency, all the stuff he come through, growing into spiritual maturity, and then go to Romans chapter 8. Victory, victory, victory. Then you have a better comprehension. Yes, I agree with the Scofield interpretation that Romans chapter 7 is a recitation of the stages of growth that Paul went through as a believer. Now, 2 Peter 1, 4, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Well, if you're a partaker of the divine nature, how can you have a sinful nature? If you're a partaker of the divine nature, how could you have a sin nature? You're not some kind of split Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, as I said a moment ago. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, the word spirit is capitalized, meaning that this birthing process is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, not man's spirit. Look at it again in John chapter 3 and verse 5. I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the word spirit is capitalized. That is, the birthing process is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, not man's spirit. It is a spiritual transaction in the invisible realm of reality. It is not a physical transaction. It is a spiritual transaction in that invisible realm of reality. Jesus told Nicodemus that a man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he was born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Many today do not understand this spiritual reality. I said to you a few moments ago, and I know I sound mean and ugly and nasty when I say it, but I've got to say it again. Catholicism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, religious organizations across the globe have perverted the gospel. They have perverted the gospel to deceive individuals into thinking they are right with God when they are not right with God. Because you see, until you are born again, you are one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat from hell. You may die practicing some religious practice and wake up in hell. Why? Because you must be born again. Many do not understand this spiritual reality. Satan has perverted the gospel in many religious organizations. Jesus told Nicodemus there were two requirements for entering the kingdom of God. Jesus told him that individual had to be born of water and of spirit. As I said, being born of water is a transaction, so far as I'm concerned, in the realm of seen reality, if it applies to the natural birth. There are different views on this, being born of water. Some feel to be born of water refers to baptism. Others hold that it refers to the natural birthing process. The thief on the cross, as I said a moment ago, was never baptized, yet he died and went to heaven. Being born of the Spirit, once again, is a transaction in the realm of unseen reality, but it is a action of reality in the spirit realm. Once again, John 3, 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which is born of human effort is in the realm of seen reality. It is in the flesh. It is a human transaction. That born of the spirit is a spiritual transaction in the realm of unseen reality. It is a spiritual transaction. You had absolutely nothing to do with being born of water in the flesh. Nothing. You had nothing to do with being born of water or in the flesh. If you decided today that you wanted to become unborn, that would be impossible. You couldn't do it. If you said, well, I'm just tired of this whole scene, so I think I'll get myself unborn. Can't do it. You cannot get yourself unborn. If you decided that you want to become unborn spiritually, that'd be impossible. You see, when you look at verses like John chapter 6, verse 44, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Ephesians 1, 13, 14, these speak to the security and the safety in Jesus Christ when one is born again. Now let's look at those verses. In John chapter 6, verse 44, the Word of God says, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The only way you can come to Jesus is as you're drawn by the Father. Jesus said, all that the Father give me will come to me. You see, God has known from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive the message, to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ Jesus, confessing themselves sinners and be born again. So Jesus says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8, chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. You can only receive it. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't work enough religiously to get it done. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Ephesians 1:13, going to speak to another doctrinal area here. Listen to me carefully. The Word of God says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, watch this, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the deposit, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know what that tells you? It tells you you can't lose your salvation. It tells you you cannot lose your salvation. You've got whole denominations out there that tell people they can lose their salvation. I see that as a controlling methodology. They want to control the people. And if they can get the people afraid that if they don't obey the leadership, they might lose their salvation. If they don't obey the practices, the rules, the regulations, if you will, of that denomination, they may lose their salvation. Can't do it. Not once you're born again. You can't get yourself unborn naturally. Now that you're here in the flesh and blood, you cannot get yourself unborn. Nor can you get yourself unborn spiritually if you have ever been born again. And Ephesians 1:13 nails that down. It says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, not after you joined the church, not after you were christened, not after you were baptized, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. By the Holy Spirit of God, you were sealed into the family of God. Now, verse 14, which is the earnest, that means the down payment, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. This is the beginning of our inheritance, our salvation. Now, once we are born again, we have all the promises of God at our disposal. We have all the blessings of God at our disposal, but you will never embrace the promises of God, and you will never embrace the blessings of God when you're unsure of who you are in Christ Jesus, and you're sitting around worrying, did I lose my salvation this morning? Did I lose my salvation yesterday afternoon? When I said that, when I did that, when I thought that, did I lose my salvation? Once you are born again, you are born again, and you can't get yourself unborn. You're sealed into the family of God to the praise of His glory. John 1:12 gives us two requirements to be born again. They are, look at this now, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, to receive Him for who He is, all that He is. He is God's sinless, willing blood sacrifice. He is the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. Mary cannot save you. Mary is in her grave waiting for the resurrection. Peter cannot save you. The Pope can't save you. The preacher can't save you. No, only Jesus Christ. You have to believe and receive. To believe on His name, trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation. Putting your trust and your confidence in no one but Jesus Christ. Now, the result of receiving Him and believing on His name is that one is born again. And we find that in John chapter 1 and verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now come with me to Romans chapter 10, just a moment. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Romans 10, 9 through 13, beginning with verse 9, tells us this. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, saved is used interchangeably with born again. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Bob, you don't understand. I'm a transgender type. I'm a sodomite type. I'm a homosexual. I'm a this. I'm a that. Friend, let me tell you something. Jesus can set you free. He will save your soul, forgive your sins, indwell you with His Holy Spirit, then enable you and empower you to live a godly, holy, separated life. He will empower you and enable you to come out of any life of bondage. He will set you free, friend. And that is done through believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We come over to Acts chapter 16. Back to Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul and Silas were in prison, remember? They've been locked up for preaching the gospel. And so they're in prison. So they're in the stocks. They're in bonds. What do? Murmur, grumble, and complain? Not at all. They start praising God, singing and praising God. And what did God do? He sent an earthquake. He sent an earthquake, broke the bonds, broke them, set them free, set them loose. We come to Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. And at midnight, now they're in bonds, remember, they're in prison, in bonds. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. You see, that keeper knew if his prisoners escaped, they'd kill him. He was going to kill himself. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house, Paul said. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. To be saved, to be born again, are synonymous. They mean the same thing. This biblical account, we find in this biblical account, we find four reasons that convince us that the keeper of the prison and his family were actually saved. They were born again. What? He washed their stripes. The Word of God tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 20, faith without works is dead. He and his family were baptized. These were prisoners, but he fed them. Why? Because he believed. He believed and received Jesus Christ. Friend, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ changes lives. Jesus Christ changes lives. I happen to know. You see, he changed my life. Oh, did he ever change my life? We see the change in both the attitude and the actions of the keeper of the prison. Both their attitudes and their actions. So what do we come to? We come to this. In order to be born again, one must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into the heart as an act of faith. Now, Satan believes in Jesus, but he doesn't believe on Jesus. He can't. He knows Jesus is real. He knows God is real. Satan knows heaven is real. Satan knows hell is real. No, one must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins. He was our sacrifice for sin, and receive him into the heart as an act of faith. You have to recognize, firstly, that you're a sinner with a sin nature, that you had that sin nature when you were born, and you got to want a new nature. When one believes in her heart, when one believes in the heart that Jesus is the Son of God and confesses with his mouth that God has raised him from the dead, the Word of God tells us he shall be saved. Now, to be born again, as I said, means the same thing as to be saved. One who is born again is saved from eternal separation from God and from God's eternal judgment upon their sins. Why? Because their sins were judged and put to death in Jesus Christ. When one is born again, the old nature is put to death, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and he receives the new nature of his heavenly Father, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4, let's listen to it. Whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is so much misunderstanding. Even amongst many who have been born again, they have not yet fully understood all that is theirs, all that they are in Christ Jesus, and all they can be for Christ Jesus. My prayer is that as a result of this study, you will better understand this entire matter of the new birth. My Father, my God, I'm simply asking you to take this teaching. Father, I'm asking you to birth it into the hearts of your people. Help them better understand who they are. Let them understand how safe they are in you. And there are those who have not yet received you, Father, who have been deceived by some religious practice. I pray you'll cut through the darkness of their misunderstanding and the deception, the religious deception, and bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.